take this opportunity to welcome everyone to this evening service. Glad to have you present, an encouragement to me as I endeavor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you tonight on the most vital theme. In fact, it's the most serious subject that any preacher could address. And that is, if I am lost. Did you ever stop, pause, reflect as to the consequences of being lost? I've thought about it many times. And I don't want to go to hell. Roy Cogdell said several years ago that he knew enough about hell from a study of the Bible that he definitely, emphatically, did not want to go there regardless of the sacrifice. I don't believe a lot of us have ever given prayerful, honest, sincere thought to the alternative to heaven. And I want us to focus our attention up on that tonight. The Bible teaches that few will be saved, that the majority of people will be lost. Jesus stated that in the 7th chapter of Matthew, when he spoke of the two ways, the two gates. Many will go in the broad way, walk the broad path, but few, he said, will enter the straight gate. So most of mankind is going to be lost, and how tragic it is. But I want to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, if I am lost, I will not be alone. There'll be many, many with me of all kinds, but that's not going to be any consolation. I've heard it said through the years, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. But I don't believe that you'd want the company that will populate this place called hell. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 9 beginning, Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. I don't want to live with those kinds of people. They're repugnant to me, and I'm sure they are to you. And yet here be the associates in torment throughout eternity. Then he states, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's why I want to go to heaven, so I can be with the best people, righteous people, godly people throughout the ages. But back to this matter of, if I go to hell, I won't be alone. Chances are that I'm going to influence those that are the closest to me. My husband or my wife, or my precious children, my sons and daughters. If they are Christians, they're going to be that way in spite of you if you are not a member of the body of Christ. They most likely will imitate your steps. And I don't want to live in such a way that at the judgment day, a child of mine will point a finger at me and say, why didn't you show me the way? Why didn't you live for Jesus Christ? Here we stand together, eternally condemned. I'm saying, friend, it indeed is serious business if I'm lost. But not only that, I will suffer double loss. First of all, I'm going to lose all of the blessings that God has in store for me in heaven. There is joy and peace and tranquility and association with God and Jesus Christ and all of the angels as well as the redeemed through the ages. I've given some contemplation about the association in the after a while with all of those Old Testament worthies. That here is Abraham and Noah, Isaac and Jacob, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, as well as many of the women in the Old Testament. And we come to the New Testament, and here's the apostles of Jesus Christ and Paul and his dedication to the Lord. What a wonderful experience it will be. And I want to tell you tonight, that is real. That's not a figment of man's imagination. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth, ladies and gentlemen. It's not legendary, but it is genuine, authentic, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead established it beyond any shade or shadow of a doubt. There's a place beyond this farthest star, out yonder in the heavens somewhere, is where God is. And we will receive that eternal home if we're faithful to Him here in this life. Do you hear me tonight? There is heaven that Jesus has gone on to prepare for them that love Him. And He's coming back again one of these days to receive us unto Himself. That is, the dead will be raised, the bodies, and those spirits that are basking in the sunshine of God's love, unclothed with any body. One of these days we'll be clothed upon with the spiritual, immortal, everlasting body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a statement in Revelation chapter 7 where he pictures heaven itself. And in verse 14, I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation." Now here's this innumerable multitude standing before God. And he says, "Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more." Now look at the blessings of it. "Neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. All of the earth's problems, all of the earth's yearnings, needs, will be no longer. We won't have hunger pangs or thirst. But he says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We'll never shed another tear because of sorrow or grief. There's not going to be any funeral processions in heaven. It's going to be one eternal day of happiness and joy. The former things have passed away. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And that's ours, friend. That's what Jesus came to provide for us. And he says, it's yours if you simply lay hold upon it. Now, I don't want to miss that. But if I'm lost, I'm not going to receive what God has reserved for me in heaven. But let's look at the other side of that coin. If I'm lost, I'm going to suffer the pains of eternal torment. And the Bible doesn't paint a very pretty picture of this. I want you to look, if you would please, in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, beginning with verse 43. And this is just as real as anything else that Jesus taught. Our Lord said, while he was here ministering in the flesh, in Mark 9:43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. If you've got some kind of temptation, be sure that you rid it from yourself. If you've got some problem, then fortify yourself against it. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Here is an eternal fire. I don't understand it. The only fire I'm acquainted with is a physical fire. But here is an eternal fire where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. This word worm has given me difficulty as well as a lot of others through the years. I can give you what I think it is. I think what he's saying here, where the pangs of conscience will never cease. Here we are, friend, in the devil's hell if we're lost. And throughout eternity, we have the continuous remembrance how it could have been if I'd only obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Day after day, as we speak of it in human terms, will the conscience prick the heart of the person who is lost, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he repeats this two other times here in this ninth chapter, except he uses instead of the hand, he uses the foot. And then he moves to the eye, and he says, you need to rid yourself of the sins, the temptations. It's better to curb these, whatever they may be, than to lose your soul because of them. I want you to notice also in Romans, the second chapter, and here in about verse 7, Paul says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now here's the bliss and joy of the redeemed. But in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there are going to be people lost in hell. They're going to be tormented with anguish, the wrath of God, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. If I knew nothing else about this, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you it's something that I want to abhor. I read in the Bible that we will be destroyed. And this word destroy is a word which means the well-being of the soul. In Vine's word study, Vine says, not the destruction of the being, but of the well-being. Hell is no picnic. And I want to tell you, by and large, the people of this old world no longer believe it. And I want to tell you something else, neighbor. Preachers don't preach on it either. It's about time we got back to old-fashioned Bible preaching, open the book of God and just let the Lord speak to us. Instead of making everybody feel good using Schuller's approach to preaching, or Norman Vincent Peale, or some of these other modern preachers, it's about time we got back and took a lesson from the Apostle Paul, Peter, and the others of the Bible, as well as the Old Testament prophets, and warned people of God's wrath to come. That's what the book teaches. God give us more preachers like that today. I remember back as a boy, I'd hear these preachers. And I want to tell you, friend, they laid it right on the line. We need that kind of preaching today in order to save the church. I tell you, I'm a Christian because I don't want to go to hell. I want to see the glory of heaven and all the redeemed. Indeed, I do. And I want to be reunited with those I love and dwell with them through eternity. But I want to tell you tonight, I'm a Christian because I don't want to be lost, and you need to be a Christian for the same reason. Are you listening to me? Let me tell you something else about this. If I'm lost, I'm going to be lost forever. I don't think it has dawned upon us, how long eternity is. Actually, it's beyond our perception. We just can't fathom eternity. We're time-limited creatures. We think from A to Z, from beginning to end. But above time is eternity. Eternity never, 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 never ends. And I read in the Bible in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 46, where Jesus depicts the judgment scene, that those on his left hand shall go into everlasting punishment. But those on the right, the redeemed, the righteous, to life eternal. I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, ye that are weary, rest with us, when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that verse says, among other things, that those who obey not the gospel are going to be punished eternally. I plead with you tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to obey the gospel. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We only have today. And the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God hasn't promised tomorrow. Yesterday's already gone. We only have the present, and we need to take advantage of it. Because when our Lord comes, we're going to be punished if we haven't obeyed the gospel with everlasting destruction. That is the well-being of the soul forever and forever. How long is that? Well, some of them tried to illustrate it. I heard years ago, a fellow said, if there was a steel band around the equator of the earth that was a foot thick, and there was an ant that was turned loose on that, and that ant continuously moved around that steel band at the equator over and over and over and over and over, when that steel band was all worn away, why wouldn't even be breakfast time in eternity? You think about it. Somebody else said that if a bird could take a grain of sand from the earth and move it to the moon, when all of the earth was transferred from here to the moon, that'd be just the beginning of eternity. You think about it, friend. Eternity is a long, long time. It never, 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 never ends. And after we've been there 10,000 times, 10,000 years, it'll be just the start of it. Still the dawn in eternity. Oh, let me tell you tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I could scare you to shaking your boots. I preached this sermon years ago over in West Virginia. That was a meeting that we had several baptized and some restoration. Used to be different then. Something's happened lately, friends. In the last few years, there seems to be a hardness of the heart on the part of individuals. But one young man said, he came and was baptized, and he told his daddy, he said, I want to tell you, he said, after hearing that, he said, I was scared to death. I had to obey the gospel. Jesus used this one method to try to get people to come unto him. He said, repent or perish. Our Lord said, turn or burn. Jesus said, you obey the gospel or you'll be eternally condemned. I'm talking to you tonight about if I'm lost. If I'm lost, it's going to be for eternity. But let's think about something else along this line. If I'm lost, it's going to be my fault. I can't actually blame anybody else. Oh, we might not have lived as we ought to, as examples before others. But after it's all said and done, I'm responsible for my own conduct and my own actions. The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 12 that each one shall give an account of himself to God. So I blame no one but myself in the final analysis. I can't blame God because God doesn't want me to be lost. And he's made every arrangement, provision that he possibly can in order to save us and to pluck us out of the fire. I read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his son. God gave his jewel of heaven, Jesus the Christ, that he might redeem us and save us from sin. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Friend, in essence, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. Are you hearing me tonight? Here's the arrangements. Here's the provisions. Here's the gospel. Here's the invitation. And God has done all He can do. He gives us the incentives. He provides the motivation. But He doesn't coerce us. He made us a free moral agency. We decide to sin. We decide to rebel. We decide to live here against God and all that He stands for. Or we decide to come with the contrite spirit and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want my sins forgiven. I want my soul saved. I want to be a Christian. And we make the good confession. And we're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, where we contact the blood, appropriate it, and everything is washed clean. God has made the provision, and it took Him thousands of years to unfold the scheme of redemption for the coming of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, friend, if I'm lost, it's not going to be the fault of Jesus either. Jesus was willing to come and die. I want that book there for just a moment again, please. I want you to notice on page 720, here's a grand old song that has a beautiful message in it. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loved me so. But what I want to particularly emphasize is the second stanza. The author said, why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because He loved me so. That's what God thought of us, demonstrated by Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be saved and want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. He gave Himself a ransom for all. And the Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 28, and 1 Timothy 2, and verse 6. Indeed, Jesus came and submitted Himself unto that mob, and He was taken yonder on Golgotha, and he gave up His ghost. His body was sacrificed, and the blood was taken back to the very presence of God. That is His life. And it was offered up there before God as an atonement for the sins of mankind. So we can't blame Jesus, can we? Let me say furthermore that we cannot accuse the Holy Spirit of not being interested in our salvation. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The Spirit inspired these men that they could give us the mind of God. And here was His part in the great scheme of redemption. And I can read in this book of God's will, of God's mind, of His purpose for us, all made infallible by the Spirit of Almighty God. And friend, I want to tell you, He's working today through the Word, and we're brought under conviction by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit that impregnates the Word and gives it its power. It's not a dead letter. It's alive and quick and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God is working and pleading and begging and beseeching. And so He wants us to be saved. I could also say that the church of our Lord wants men and women to be saved. The Spirit and the Bride, they come. We read of the New Testament Christians that they went out into all the world and sowing the seed of the kingdom. When the church at Jerusalem was dispersed by persecution, Acts 8 and verse 4, they that went preaching the Word. We're still preaching the Word today, and we're still begging men and women to come and be saved that they might escape the wrath of God. But there's another factor here, and I want you to listen to this. If I'm lost, those in hell themselves don't want it. I read in the 16th chapter of Luke the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Here was the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He said to Abraham, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then my friend, when he saw that nothing could be done for him, He said, I have five brethren. Would you send back Lazarus that he might tell them not to come to this place? Those in hell would make great preachers. Are you listening to me? If they could be released tonight, they would go to and fro up and down this earth saying, don't go to hell. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that you might be saved. The lost doesn't want us to come to that terrible place. Oh, tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? You can't afford to be lost. Will you come? Will you obey? How are you living tonight? If Jesus should come this evening, would you be ready to go? If the death angel would beckon, would you be ready to meet God? Could you stand in his presence, blameless, at peace, and without spot? Or would you stand there, condemned eternally? Listen, friend, it's something that we need to think about. And as we sing this song of invitation tonight, we want you to come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. It has the power to save. It's God's only power to bring man out of sin. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you believe it tonight, if you rest on it tonight, if you submit to it tonight, if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, all sin will be eradicated and washed away. And you can leave this building with pure conscience, with hope in your heart, peace in your soul, and a song on your lip. Have I said enough? Have I convinced you tonight that you need to obey if you're not a Christian? I hope I have. And I hope and trust that you have the courage to step right out and say, hey, I want to obey the gospel. I want to be a Christian. Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? It may be too late tomorrow. It's going to be too late one of these days if we keep putting it off. Don't do it. I beg of you tonight. Don't do it. Come this evening and leave the building a New Testament Christian, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. While together we stand and while we sing.